Merry Christmas. I'll go ahead and tell you that now. I hope you have a wonderful holiday week and that Jesus is honored in your home. You have just a wonderful time together. I've particularly been praying for those of you. There's a mixture of emotion around the holidays and particularly Christmas. For some of you, it may be your first Christmas without that family member. They've gone on to be with the Lord, and so there's a difference and a sadness there. Some of you, it's a time of year when you remember Christmas is past and different changes that have come along that have been burdensome to your heart. So I just pray that God would shower His comfort upon you and just minister to your heart, and in the middle of all of it, that you would be reminded that Jesus is the reason for the season. And He's the hope that's to fill all of our heart. He's the day star, if you will, to bring brightness to the darkness that may be around you today. So I just pray the Lord would minister His grace to you in that regard. And so today I want to talk to you about hope for the holidays. Hope for the holidays. In Bible times, God is a promise-making God. And the good news about that is He is a promise-keeping God. Even in ancient Eden, when Adam and Eve fell, you can hear the declaration of God as He declared in the presence of the serpent, "This woman whom you've deceived, she will bring forth a seed, come forth out of her womb, and he will take his heel," you'll bruise his heel, "and he will crush your head." That's one of the first prophecies we see in Scripture, is Jesus' defeat of Satan, prophetically foreshadowed in Eden. And when Abraham came along, God promised Abraham, because of Abraham's faith, God told him, "Abraham, out of your seed there will be one, and I will bless the nations through him." That was 2,000 years, approximately, prior to that first Christmas. And then Moses came along, and he foreshadowed a deliverer that would come and bring people out of bondage into freedom. Bring them across into God's promises. That was approximately 1,450 years before that first Christmas. And then, oh my, there was King David. What a warrior, what a worshiper. A millennial, 1,000 years before that first Christmas, he prophesied of the one who would be nailed to a cross, thrust through. But also he was told by God, "David, on your throne you will have a descendant forever. And his kingdom will know no end." 1,000 years before the first Christmas. Well, because of Israel's rebellion, their sin, they're going after idols, they're not believing the covenant God made with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, so forth. The Assyrians came into the northern part called Israel and defeated them. And the Babylonians would come later into the southern kingdom, Judah. And the next thing you know, God's people, many of them were not even living in the Holy Land. They had been carried away into captivity. But faithful God, remembering what he had told Abraham and Isaac and the others, would prophesy through the prophets. And Isaiah prophesied of a virgin who would bring forth a child, and his name would be called Emmanuel, God with us. And that was, 7 centuries before, 400 or 500 years before the first Christmas. And those Israelites carried in their heart, in the middle of circumstances that were bleak, while they were in exile, they were waiting on the Messiah to come. And even when Jesus did come, Israel was waiting on a ruler, a king, their Messiah who would come and reestablish that kingdom for them. Even when they were under the iron boot of Rome. So they carried in their heart a yearning, a longing, a fulfillment of that promise, those promises. And in song, one song that we occasionally sing, it kind of carries that heartbeat. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel will come to you, O Israel. So they waited. And they waited. And they waited. And the years became decades, it became centuries, until that night in the city known as the city of David, Bethlehem, a promise-keeping God said, I remember, Isaiah, what I told you. And a young virgin named Mary brought forth her firstborn son, the only begotten Son of God, wrapped him in those linen cloths and swaddled him and laid him in probably a stone-hewn feeding trough. And there was God with us. Most people didn't know it, but God let his secret leak out to some shepherds, to some wise men, to Zacharias, to Elizabeth, to Mary, and in a dream to Joseph, to a praying man named Simeon, to a prophetess named Anna. He let some of the info out about what he was doing. But as is most often the case, God is doing so much more than we realize. Even in your life, you may be in a season of waiting. Maybe you're in the waiting room of life. And like sitting in the waiting room of a hospital, you're waiting for that door to burst open and the doctor to come with some good news. And you're in the waiting room of life and the door opens and it's just the announcement that it's been delayed a little longer. Or the door opens and then there's discouragement that comes. And the door opens again and it's another disappointment. The waiting is a hard place to be. The waiting is a hard place to be. But there is hope. Just as God kept the promise of all promise, the coming of His Son for our salvation, because of our access to God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and the promise He's made to us as His people, there's no hopeless situation for you, really. There's nothing that is impossible when it comes to the God whom you serve. So I'm dropping by today to encourage you that may be discouraged. I'm coming by to give you some hope, those of you that are in that waiting room. And I'm going to give you a promise from God's Word about how God's, one of God's ways and what He does. And it's also a warning, but it's also a challenge, but it's also very, very good news to celebrate. We find it in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 12. This is what the wise Solomon wrote. He said, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, some translations say, but when the desire is realized, it is a tree of life. Now, you can live on either end of this verse. And one will find you saddled with disappointment and discouragement in the middle of delay. But the other will give you assurance and certainty that God's working even when you can't see any evidence of it.
Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. All right. What I want to do this morning is let's take some of the main words out of this scripture. We're not going to look at every one of them, but some of the prominent ones. And I want to talk about those just a little bit. Then I'm going to share some observations with you. Let's look, first of all, at how the verse begins with the word hope. Hope. We use that word a lot. Like, I hope SMU beats Clemson so Alabama can get in the playoffs. You Tennessee fans, I hope Tennessee beats Ohio State. Sometimes our hope is filled with a lot of nope. We tend to use hope in the place of wishful thinking. I hope so, but the tone of our voice and the inclination of our thoughts all indicate that we're hoping, but we don't really think it's probably going to happen. That is not what this Hebrew word that's used in this verse means. This Hebrew word for hope has assurance attached to it. It's the idea of taking a rope and binding yourself to something. It's solid. There's assurance in it. There's certainty. It's a first cousin to the way we use the word faith. It's a hope that I have a good expectation, and literally, biblically, our expectation should be from the Lord. We'll get into that this morning, but this is the kind of hope that we're to have. But you can be full of that kind of hope, and don't think that you still won't have to deal with delays at times. And that brings us to the word deferred. If you look up this word in the Hebrew, It means kind of to drag along. It's the idea of delaying, of pushing something back, you know, like the legal system does with their court cases. You get a date set, and then you're almost there, and then they put it off 6 months. And then you almost get to that one, and they put it off 6 months. Just keeps kicking the proverbial can down the road. Sometimes you get in a season of your life when those kind of things are happening. You know, wow, all this supernatural stuff is happening. I got this word from the Lord and I'm seeing some evidence that he's doing it. And that's following. Remember last week we studied Joseph? He had the dream of seeing his brothers bow down before him, and the next thing that happens was he's in a hole looking up at his brothers. The opposite of what God said was the next thing that happened. That's what I'm talking about this morning with this verse. You're excited, you're connecting with what God's purpose and plan is, you're going to go with it, but then delay. The idea of deferred means to postpone, to delay, to push back, to push away. And some of you may be in a place like that this morning. You thought you were going to get that promotion at work, but they decided they weren't going to promote anybody, or they gave it to someone else. I mean, everything was lining up. You were just almost there, and then disappointment. The next word is the word heart. That's a Hebrew word that talks about basically everything that's going on inside. You know, spiritually, emotionally, your soul, mind, motion, will, imagination, etc. This is the internal part as opposed to the external part. The part of you that lives on when the body you live in is gone. The heart. Issues in your heart. Hope deferred makes that part of you sick. And the word sick there, think of the opposite of being whole, of being well. Everything's working, clicking, in order, going good. But when hope's deferred, it can cause a breakdown emotionally. It can cause a breakdown mentally. It can cause a breakdown physically. You can literally physically be sick by not handling these disappointments that come in your life in the right way. The next word, desire, means just that. Desire. In the Bible, it's used in a negative and a positive. There's some things that you desire that God desires for you, and there's some things that you desire that God doesn't want you to have, that doesn't need to be a part of your wish list, the desires of your heart. But when the right desires, the expectations you have from the Lord, when those are fulfilled, it's a tree of life. And the tree of life, that phrase, that's just the same phrase that we find in Genesis and Revelation and here in this verse. More on that in a little bit. So we've looked at these words, and now with a little bit better idea maybe of what these words mean, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. In the basic sense of the meaning, tree of life means all that God makes available to us to live the life He's created us to live. That was true for Adam and Eve, who were created to live in perfection forever, but they sinned, they rebelled against God, and then they were banished from having access to the tree of life because God did not want them to live under the curse in a permanent state. So here's some observations. Let me talk about disappointment in dreams. Hope deferred. Hope is an expectation. It's a certainty, an expectation that you have. And I'm talking to you as God's people this morning, to those things that God promises you, those prophecies that are over your life, those encouragements that you've been given and you knew, oh, this was the Lord speaking to me. This is for me. And you've received those and you're expecting those. And as we've learned from time to time, as we continue to read through different scriptures, when God says that He's going to do something, sometimes He does it right then. It's very miraculous. And sometimes He waits 10 years or 20 or 30. And during that season, when these delays and postponements keep pummeling us and we get disappointed, there have been many people who are on fire for the Lord, growing in the Lord, whose lives experienced a disappointment of some nature. And that disappointment drained them of the dreams they had carried that they thought that were from God. And that's what I'm talking about, disappointment and dreams. Now, I don't want you to think that this verse is saying every time that you face a disappointment, that there's a crash, that you know you should have a, that most people have a come apart, because that's not true. You know, SMU didn't beat Clemson and Alabama didn't get in the playoffs, and I got up the next morning and I'm doing just fine. That's a minor disappointment. I mean, that's not a big box to check, you know. So we all deal with certain level of disappointments, but some of you signed up to go the distance with someone when you were married and then something happened. And now you're single again. And you're like, okay, did I miss it? What disappointment? Hope deferred. What about those dreams of what could have been, what God wanted to do in your life? And as I shared with you last week, no matter what we find ourselves in, if we can just put it in God's hands, it will not be wasted. We can trust that God is moving and God is working and God will work all things together for good, even the things He didn't cause. Like Joseph told his brothers, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Thank God for that. That's grace. That's mercy. And there's going to be some disappointments you face in your life that God is not going to privilege you to know the why. But He does require of you that you trust Him. But the enemy knows that he can use the pry bar of disappointment as a leverage in your life to pry you away from your faith in God. Well, it doesn't make sense. What would it be like to serve a God that you completely understood? It would mean that you have to know as much as He does. And do you think you would make a good God? His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are beyond our thoughts. And He's so gracious that He does reveal so much of His heart to us, but the secret things belong to the Lord our God. And those things that can be known, He reveals them to His people. Disappointment and dreams. Don't allow the disappointment you've gone through to separate you from the dreams that God had put in your heart. The very thing that's caused you pain, God can intervene and use that very thing for your next promotion. We saw that in Joseph's life last week. Life is going to have its disappointments. I'm not prophesying that over you. It's just that I haven't ever met anyone that hadn't had any disappointments who are still living in their right mind. There's going to be delays. You got a timetable, and God didn't get that memo. We'll talk about that in a moment, but God's doing more than you think He is. Sometimes when you think God's not doing anything, He's doing a lot. Disappointment and dreams. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. So that tells us that, listen, disappointment and delay can be used in our life to move us away from God's promises. That means we're vulnerable. This verse tells us, it's not telling us that we should just experience a breakdown with every disappointment, but it is telling us that we are vulnerable when those things come. That the enemy will want to use that to undermine our faith. The spiritual realm is much more, it's been around a lot longer than this material realm. There's so much going on that your physical eyes can't see, your physical ears can't hear, but it's real. I assure you, it is real. When you got saved, you experienced that. You experienced the supernatural transaction by which you moved from darkness to light. You received a new nature. You were born again. The curse was broken. You got liberty, and you have access to the mind of Christ. But not all Christians think like Christians ought to think. But we can. Don't allow disappointment to separate you from the dreams that God put in your heart. Don't allow a deception of the enemy convincing you God's really not good. God's holding back on you. He cares about other people, but it's obvious He's left you out. He's cut you out of the herd and all this kind of stuff. That's the same old bag of tricks He used on Eve. Is that what God really said? Really, He's holding back on you. He knows if you eat of this tree, you'll be like Him, and He's not wanting a competition. Disappointment, dreams. Another thing I want to talk about is expectation and revelation. Hope deferred. Hope indicates that you've got an expectation for something. But here's the key. We've got to learn as Christians to live our life. What we expect out of life needs to be based on the revelation of God's Word. Don and I were talking back at the door. He mentioned Psalm 1 about being like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. But the unrighteous are not so. They are as the chaff that the wind drives away. There's a way you can live your life where you'll be stable, you'll be anchored, you can be fruitful, you can be prosperous, and your leaf won't wither. That doesn't mean that those leaves don't experience the same windy storms and hail storms and all that. That tree goes through all that like the other trees. It's just anchored in the right place so it can continue to be fruitful. And that's the message of this. Hope deferred will make your heart sick, but that desire comes, it'll be a tree of life. God wants us to be anchored in the tree of life. I preached a message a couple of weeks ago about the two trees in the garden. So make sure that what you're expecting was what God wanted you to desire. Psalm 34, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Because when you're delighting in the Lord, your desires are going to align with what God wants for you. And He'll give that to you. Commit your ways unto Him, and He will bring it to pass. So our expectations need to be aligned with what Scripture teaches. But even then, it's going to be challenged. There can be delays. There can be disappointments. And we need to understand this. That we need revelation. And like we saw last week, Joseph held on to that dream God gave him. And look what he went through before it was fulfilled.
But my, oh goodness, when it was fulfilled, it was literally a tree of life. He saved his whole family line. He saved the whole nation of Israel. He preserved the line through which the Messiah would come. He's part of the Christmas story because he kept the people alive. Because he held on to a revelation. The word of the Lord tested him until it came to pass. Don't allow disappointment or wrong expectations. Hang on to the revelation of God. The psalmist said, my expectation is from the Lord. And that's where ours need to be anchored as well. Because what he orders, he pays for. Where he leads, he feeds. Where he guides, he provides. It's just a principle of Scripture. Let's talk about another observation. I'm calling this one frustration and orchestration. Frustration and orchestration. Sometimes in these seasons where we're waiting and worrying instead of waiting and worshiping, we get frustrated. And there's a human component we have, particularly as a result of the fall, is we just want to fix it ourselves. One of the worst occupations you can apply for is to be a people fixer. You're not going to fix anybody. You can help people. What I'm talking about, to really fix someone, is a work of the Spirit of God. And often our desire, we say, well, if we just do this, this, and this, it'd be fixed. You know, when Mickey and I got married, I had so many one-sentence answers to these big problems that people face. You know, just stop that. Just don't do that. Just stay away from that. And it's easy to fix other people's problems, but we have to do that too. You know, and it's more complicated than just stopping that. So we need revelation from God about what to say, about how to say it, and when to say it, and then we can be a help to people because we can connect them with the one who can change them. But we can become so frustrated with these delays. And some of them are well, some of our frustrations can be very well grounded, but here's what you've got to always keep in mind is the word orchestration. God is doing things of which we are not aware. He's working. Kind of boils down to this. When you're in a season of delay, and you're waiting, well, you're waiting for a reason. And you're probably waiting on something or someone, waiting on God. And sometimes the change that God's wanting to bring about is in your own life. And so we always have to start there. Lord, am I a part of this problem? What in me, what desires am I having that don't align with your revelation? What am I wanting that you don't want for me? And we need to be humble about that. Again, it's what you learn after you know it all that counts. It really is. That's when some change can happen. So, God is moving to change things. So often, it's me he's wanting to change. It's you he's wanting to change. And so, in other words, the reason things haven't shifted and we haven't seen fulfillment is because we're not ready. And the reason we're not ready is because we're not willing to change. So there may be some people here this morning, things will shift, will click into place. I mean, the gears will connect and there'll be movement forward when you get willing to make that change in your life that deep down inside you know you need to make. You can defend it. You can war over it.
You might be able to argue everybody else, but inside the Spirit of God's been telling you for a while, this has got to change. And let me tell you something. You'll change. You'll change because it hurts too bad not to change. Or you'll change because you finally decide, I want to change. God's so patient. He's so gracious. And He's so merciful. But He's orchestrating. He's working. He's wanting you to change. Well, okay, let's say all your gears are connected. You're ready to roll and still not happening. Well, there's still some change. Maybe it's someone else, God's. Something's got to happen in someone else's life before that shift can occur in your life and you can move forward from that place of postponement and delay. Let me give you an example. Jesus and John the Baptist. Do you realize that the timing for Jesus' life, the timing for His being born, the timing for His beginning His public ministry, the timing for Him stepping into the fullness of why Father sent Him, do you know all that hinged upon what God would be doing in the life of John the Baptist? Look at all the miracles that happened, that started happening in the family of John the Baptist before they started happening in Jesus' lineage of Joseph and Mary. 6 months prior, Zacharias had an angelic visitation in the temple. He was past childbearing years. His wife was past childbearing years. She had a barren womb. And an angel appeared to Zacharias. I'm making it short here. You and Elizabeth are going to have a baby. She's going to get pregnant. And he's thinking, say what? No. Well, he had some doubt. You know how I know it? Because the angel said, all right, because you didn't have a yes in your heart when you were told this. You're not gonna speak out your mouth. I'm going to shut you up. And he wasn't able to talk. He became mute. He wasn't going to say what God wanted him to say. The Lord wasn't going to let him say anything. Sometimes we get in seasons and we can't do what we want to do because we weren't willing what we should have been. And there's a delay created. But the time will come when Zechariah gets his voice restored. After he went mute, the angel said, you can't talk. And he couldn't talk. He started getting on board the train. He goes home. Him and Mama, they decide they're going to have some hangout time. She gets pregnant. And wow! Here she is, the barren one, an older woman, going to have a baby. And she's 6 months along before the angel comes and appears to Mary. And Mary tells her, Mary's told by the angel, here's your confirmation, Elizabeth, she's already 6 months pregnant. Your relative Elizabeth, they're probably cousins. So Mary is visited by the Holy Spirit, the second person of the Godhead, Jesus the Son, who has always eternally existed in the Godhead. God made Him a human body in which to indwell. He put His seed in Mary's womb. A body was created, and God the Son came and inhabited that body in her womb, and the Christ child was born, and He was God with us. He laid aside divine attributes that He could operate in. He laid those aside, and He lived the life He lived on earth as a man, just as the first Adam did before he fell. A perfect man. All these miracles are happening in John. When Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, as soon as Mary says something like, hey Elizabeth, good to see you, cuz. John the Baptist, who's in Elizabeth's womb, he leaps, filled with the Holy Spirit. His mama Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth, now a woman, starts prophesying, speaking for God, in case that makes sense. A woman speaking for God, yeah. God can speak through women. And speaking for God announces to Mary, why should the mother of my Lord come and visit me? Mary, because Elizabeth's 6 months along, well, she sees that she's pregnant. Elizabeth knows that Mary's pregnant by the Spirit. You're the mother of my Lord. Blessed are you among women. And prophesies all that's happening. Then Mary, the prophetic, comes on her, and she starts what's called the magnifying the Lord, like in a song, and she prophesies all this stuff. That's supernatural fireworks happening at the beginning of the life of John the Baptist, at the beginning of the life of Jesus, the Son of God, all that supernatural activity, not counting the angels appearing to the shepherds and Joseph having these dreams and Simeon and Anna and all these people that were having these supernatural things going on, God confirming what he was doing. But then, Jesus, we don't have anything else shared about him except one time when he was 12 years old, when he stayed behind at the temple and got separated from Mary and Joseph because he was about his father's business. We don't know anything else about him. And John, you know what it says about John the Baptist when he was born? That he lived in the deserts, plural, until the day of his manifestation to Israel. So, do the math. That's about 30 years where not much is happening at all. And all these grandiose prophetic words were given about John. Zacharias, when he got his mouth back, he got his mouth back and said, yes, his name is John. He started prophesying and telling how he would be in the spirit of Elijah. He would forerun for Jesus. And it would be 30 years before a voice came crying out of the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Repent. Get ready. The Lord's coming. The Messiah's going to be here soon. I'm baptizing you in water, but when he gets here, woo, he's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. But 30 years. Not much happening. The waiting room. And John was the forerunner. So God had to do what he was doing in John's life to announce what Father was going to do in Jesus' life. And then they converged at Jordan, and John baptized Jesus. And when he did, the heavens opened. The Holy Spirit came down upon Jesus. God the Father spoke and said, this is my Son. I am pleased with him. He's my boy, and I'm proud of him. Jesus went out into the wilderness for 40 days, was tested, comes back to Nazareth, picks up the scroll of Isaiah, and makes a prophetic declaration. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to open the eyes of the blind, to give recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those that are bound, and to preach that this is the year of Jubilee for God's people, the acceptable year of the Lord. Game on now. But I want you to see, God was having to do something in the life of John the Baptist to set things up for the things to happen in the life of his son Jesus. And in your life, there are times when maybe you're pawing the carpet. You're willing. You're ready. I'm waiting for that green light. It's not turning. What you don't see is who's God's equipping over here. Maybe they're a forerunner in your life. They got to be positioned in this place because they're going to open the door for you to step into what God's got for you. Or they're going to be the one that has that word that speaks into your life. Or they're going to be the one with the key that opens things up for you. God sees all that. God knows all that. You may be discouraged. Everything seems to be postponed. Nothing much happening. And you don't see what God is doing. When God called me into the ministry, I went behind my house and I preached to the trees and the squirrels until a church called me to preach 5.5 months later. I don't know what they were thinking. I was gourd green. Still got some shades of green back here, by the way. But then God put me in the church and, I'm preaching. Oh, having the time of my life. Then God visits Mickey and me, and he speaks to us about, the next step. Well, that meant me finishing a 4-year degree, then going to work on another 3-year master's degree, and then ultimately another 2 years for my doctoral degree beyond that. It'd be 9 years of higher education. And there was a lot of delays and postponements and disappointments and hardship and hard work along the line, but I had that up front, what God had called us to do. But then at the end, doors started opening. And I thought, I'm set for life. And I'd arrived in Haleville. It's the First Baptist Church. Love those people. Still do. It was awesome. But then the Lord did this thing through the Holy Spirit in my life. And I became somewhat incompatible with the situation I was in. But you know what? By then we're learning. Wait, you hear from God. God will do this. Just wait on Him. Don't try to run ahead. Don't try to fix it. Don't try to make it happen. Just do what God says. That's, Jesus lived that way. He only did what He saw the Father doing. That's what John 5:19 says in 20. So, sometimes the frustration can be minimized if we realize, you know what? God is doing more than I can see, more than I know, and I may not understand, but I'm going to trust Him. Like Job, though He slay me, I'm going to trust Him. This is so easy to preach. But when you walk out that door and try to put the Monday on it, yeah, don't let this preacher fool you. There's some hardship, some hard times, and some waiting, and not knowing, trying to figure it out. And sometimes you may be some fish shaking, and you kind of aim it toward heaven until you get your sense back. God can handle all that. Just don't give up. Don't let your frustrations, don't let the delay, don't let the postponement put you in a place that separates you from those desires and those dreams that God put in you that you know He put inside you. What you know you were created to do. Don't you settle for anything else. And don't you let anyone else talk you out of it. This is a thing between you and God. You get in that book and you let the Spirit of God speak to you. That brings me to the last thing. Training and reigning. But when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. What we see in this verse is hope deferred makes the heart sick. You can go that way or you can live on this end. But you know what? When the desire comes, it's a tree of life. I'm going to anchor in that which is eternal. I heard Bill Johnson mention one time that the tree of life is mentioned 3 times in the Bible. In the book of Genesis, in the book of Revelation, and the in-between places in Proverbs 13:12, right here. The 3 times. I like to say it this way. You find it in the book of the beginnings, and you find it in the book of endings, and in those 2 places, everything's perfect and just fine because you're eating from the tree of life. But in the middle where we live our life, we have to understand this Proverbs 13:12. When hope's deferred, it makes the heart sick, but when desire comes. You know what the Bible teaches us our blessed hope is as New Testament believers? The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's referred to as our blessed hope. That Jesus is coming back to this earth. He's going to make all things right. We're going to eat from the tree of life, believers. We're going to eat from the tree of life. It's for the healing of the nations. You know what that means? There's still going to be nations in the eternal realm. We're still going to inhabit this earth. Ultimately, there's going to be some renovation, some fire stuff that happens, and some really bad stuff that happens. But smoke settles. Jesus is ruling and reigning. And if you know Him, you're going to be just fine. And there's going to be assignments and productivity and activity. And I got ideas about this. We have glimpses in Scripture, and it's so far beyond what we even know. I'm certain of that because God always is. But we have these little things like the healing of the nations. So we'll be able to go in and out of the holy city and partake. And what we'll be going out to do? The assignments and commissions of the Lord. We're sons and daughters, rule and reign. You're made to rule and reign now. When you know who you are, what you've been given, what the Bible says you have access to through your faith, then you can use your authority and rule and reign in this earth, but that doesn't mean you won't have to disappointments and delays and postponements, denials, sometimes defeats that we yield to. But though a righteous man falls 7 times, yet shall he rise again. Yeah, but I know someone that died. Were they a believer? Yeah. You know where they went? Yeah. You think that's a downgrade? I'm not making light of it, but it helps me. Helps me right now knowing this is my first Christmas without my sister and my mom, who both died within 2 months period recently. That's my blessed hope. It's temporary. It's, you know, the time that I can see them again, there's a postponement, but it's coming. More sure than I'm standing in your presence, that's going to happen. That's eternal. That's established. The Lord himself will ascend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. They may not be at your table this Christmas, but if they know the Lord, they're at his table. And he's with you and he's with them, so you can't be too far away. Training. This is the training ground. Proverbs 13:12 is our training ground. Learning to deal with what life throws at us and knock it out of the park, because we're going to hang on to the Word of God. And very quickly, don't do that. Here's some things I want to remind you of in this time of training. Don't do this. Don't dig up your seed. The seed's the Word of God, that promise, that dream, that revelation, that prophetic word, that seed. What do you do with the seed for it to bring forth fruit? It's got life in it, but when does it bring forth fruit? When it's hidden in the earth and then cultivated and watered and so forth. A farmer doesn't plant in the spring and then a month later, so I'm going to go check on my crops and dig up the seed and look at them. Well, it looks like it's doing fine. No, that's doubt and unbelief. You've got to trust. Listen, you've got to trust that in the unseen realm, that seed of God's promise that you've hidden in your heart, you've got to trust that God is moving, God is working, that seed's at work. You may not can see it right now. You may not have eaten of its fruit yet, but you know that it's putting down some roots, it's going to grow up a shoot, and ultimately it's going to bear some fruit. Don't dig up your seed with doubt and fear and unbelief. Remember your previous victories. This is helpful in the season of waiting. When you're tired of waiting, want to give up. Remember those times God saw you through when you didn't think he would or he could, but he did. That gives you fuel for this leg of the journey you're on now. Don't forget that. Remember previous victories. Remember what it was when you got saved. Remember that prayer he answered. Remember how you saw him work in someone's life because you had faithfully interceded for them. And then learn from your past defeats. Well, I messed up. That's the reason nothing's happening. Well, what can you learn from that mistake? Because the game's not over. The clock's still ticking. Why? You're still breathing. God still has a plan. God still has a purpose. Learn from your past defeats. That's a sad thing when you do rinse and repeat. Rinse and repeat. Same old mistake over and over and over again. The way you break that pattern is to learn from your mistakes and don't repeat it. And then, war with God's promises and prophecies. I'm not talking about warring against them. War with them. The Word of God is like a sword in your hand. Paul told young Timothy to stir himself up and to war with those prophecies that had been spoken over his life. In other words, God sees your future. He knows what he has for you. Even over ancient Israel, who was in captivity, the prophet, he moved on Jeremiah, and Jeremiah prophesied to rebellious Israel, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord." Plans to prosper you. Plans to give you a future that is filled with hope. He's the God of hope. So war with those promises and those prophecies. When you do, things happen as a result in the unseen realm. Listen, the world and their crowd knows that. Witchcraft, devil worship, they use these same principles to work with dark energy, but the end is destruction. Where did the devil get the idea from? Seeing how God operated things in the spiritual realm, he pollutes it and perverts it, and he uses it through spells, incantations, charms, and so forth. It's just perverted ways of trying to take biblical principles and the operations of God in the spirit realm and use it for his agenda. Listen, you are more than a conqueror. You are champions in Christ. I decree and declare the word of the Lord over you this morning out of Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He who has started a good work in you will bring it to completion. That word completion is teleion in the Greek. It's like looking through a telescope where you bring what's way out there up close. He will bring it to you. He will take you to it. He'll complete it. It is God who's working in you, both in will, both to will and to do according to what pleases Him. Delight yourself in Him, and He will give you the desires of your heart. You draw near to Him, He will draw near to you. You submit to Him, resist the devil, and the devil will flee from you. All of hope deferred, that's going to make you sick. But when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. You just take the revelation of God and expectation of God, and you hang on to it, and you don't worry during the waiting. You war during the waiting. You worship during the waiting. But you war the right way, not against God and His plan, but with God for His plan. Can you give the Lord a hand for that? Let's stand. Our worship team is coming. Our prayer team members are coming now. As always, if the Lord is stirring your heart through His Word this morning, or you've been touched some way through worship and there's a stirring, we have people here that will love you, that will pray with you, will pray for you. And we pray that the gifts of the Spirit would operate up here. We pray that the healing, the freedom, the breakthrough that's needed, that we believe in prayer, that the effectual, fervent prayer of righteous people produces powerful things in our lives. So if you need prayer this morning, just step out from where you are. Make your way forward right now. We're going to worship for a moment. Then I'm going to release you to go. But would you come right now? Come and receive. If the Lord's speaking to you as we begin, just make your way. Father God, right now across this audience, every heart that you're wooing, that you're drawing, that you're moving upon, I pray that there'd be a yes in our hearts to say yes. I pray, Lord, that there'd be faith in our hearts to embrace what you're requiring of us in these moments. Lord, I pray that the anointing to see, hear, and understand would be upon these prayer team members this morning. I thank you, Lord, that they have been placed in these positions, and I believe there's an anointing upon them to bless, to bring forth, to bear fruit as they pray and believe together with people who have needs. And I ask you, Father, to touch lives this morning in Jesus' name. Would you come? Just step out right now as we begin to sing. Just step out from where you are. There'll be someone here to pray with you.
Let us adore you. Oh, come, let us adore.
Make your way to the front.
In Christ, the Lord, for you alone are worthy. For you alone are worthy. For you alone are worthy. For you alone are worthy.
Raise your hands a moment.
We'll
Father God, I thank you for my brothers and sisters and friends who are gathered here this morning. Thank you for the wonderful time we've had together. Lord, I believe we have sensed your presence. Thank you for your scriptures this morning. May they be life to us as we leave this place today. And Lord, we just agree with the angels, shepherds, and those of that first Christmas. And we say, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And I charge you this morning, church, that you would have goodwill in your heart as you meet with friends and families these next several days. May there be peace at the table where your family meets and your friends gather. And may God be glorified by your family gathering. And may Jesus be the centerpiece of your Christmas. Now, may we in unison go forth and change the world. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. One more time, let's adore him. And then you're dismissed.
Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
Merry Christmas, everyone. God bless you. Love you all. Merry, Merry Christmas. See you next Sunday. This altar's open if you need prayer. Merry, Merry Christmas.